The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome to the show, everyone. It's me, Matt Slick. And it's the last day of August. It's August 31st, 2021. For the podcasters, I hope you're all having a good time. I just thought of something just now. Hey, Cameron, how you doing, buddy? I hope you're having a good time delivering mail. I have a friend who he delivers mail. He listens to me on podcast later on, so I know he'll get a kick out of that. He'll smile. So if you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. I'm supposed to have a little discussion tonight on Reformed theology. There's some people who are saying some stuff, and I go, hey, well, let's just talk about it. And, boy, they're really hostile. But we'll see. I've offered this every now and then, and usually people don't show up because they like to just say things, but don't want to back it up. And I just, hey, could you show me that in Scripture? But we'll see. And I'll put the link up on the CARM Facebook page. And tomorrow night, that's for tonight, tomorrow night I'm supposed to have a discussion, a similar discussion with some oneness people who just want to discuss varying issues of oneness theology. And so we'll be just doing that tomorrow night. I'll put the link up for there as well. And Thursday night, I got a Bible study that I teach. And what we're going to do is something different this Thursday. I'm going to take a break from going through Galatians, and we're going to do a study where I'm going to teach people how to study the Bible and how to interpret the Bible. And then what's going to happen is I'm going to give them an assignment, the people who are at my house, and have them interpret, study a passage. So it'll be like 15 minutes of dead time. And they'll come up with something, then they got to teach me what they've learned, and we'll go through stuff like that. So maybe we could do is have people out there who are watching do the same thing, and we can see you can have type things in. So I'm not sure what we'll do during that dead time. Maybe I'll just put the camera on everybody, and you can watch them as they're prepping, and I can go relax someplace. I don't know. And go watch the movie Aliens for 20 minutes, then come back. So who knows? Who knows? You never know what will happen. That's right. So, hey, look, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. For the newbies listening, this is a Christian show, a Christian apologetic show. We defend the Christian faith and talk about all kinds of stuff. So if you have questions, I mean anything, Catholicism, Islam, you want to talk about aliens, UFOs, the occult, Bible stuff, different groups? Hey, that's what we talk about. So you can give me a call if you want, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. Kim, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. My question is coming from Ephesians 5:24, where it says, the wife should submit to her husband in everything. So if she has a husband who is a born-again believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, is she supposed to listen to him when it comes to spiritual knowledge and understanding over any other man or pastor?
Yeah, to a degree. Now, what this is talking about here is normative. And it says, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. And so what he's saying there in verse 22 is that, you know, as you would to Jesus. Jesus is our Lord, and he's always good and helpful and things like that. And so we submit that way. Why is it to the husbands? And is this an old patriarchal white supremacy thing that's going on? And no, it's not. Because Jesus willingly subjected himself to the will of the Father. And he came to do the will of him who sent him. And, you know, John 6:35 through 40 talks about this. And the husband is the head of the wife. It doesn't mean he's better. It doesn't mean he's superior. It's a difference of position. As Adam and Eve were in the garden, she sinned first. Sin entered the world through Adam, Romans 5:12, not through her, even though she sinned first. So the idea of headship is what's talking about here. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. As Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also ought the wives be subject to their husbands in everything. Now, what that means is he has that spiritual authority, that place in the home. But yet he follows it immediately with this. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, whoa, 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 whoa. Gave himself up for her. So, as I'll use my own wife and my as an example. And so my wife will, if I put the foot down, so to speak, say, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. I think this is what the Lord wants. She will say, okay, if, you know, that's fine. And if it goes bad, I'm the one to blame. If it goes good, then, you know, praise God. Okay? And but it says, I'm to love my wife as Christ does the bride and gave himself up. That's a higher calling than a wife being submissive, in submission to her husband. Doesn't mean whatever he says, you just obey. That's not what it says. Because submission is willing submission. It's willing to do that. You're voluntarily doing that. It is not obey. A lot of people don't know that. In fact, our wedding vows, I asked the pastor to take the word obey out just for that reason, because it's not in the Bible. And I want to make sure that it was as biblical as possible. So anyway, so I'm to love my wife, and I'm to give myself up for her. So if we're out someplace and someone threatens her, I will stand in between the threat and her. I did this before once. I was in France with her, and some wild, well, some dogs, big dogs, were coming at us. And I mean salivating, barking, yelling, everything in French, these French dogs. They were coming at us, and I stood between her and these dogs, got into martial arts stance. I was ready, and they were big dogs. And you know, I wanted to do what I had to do to protect my wife. And then they just stopped 3 feet from me, and then the guy called him back. I was scared to death, I'll tell you. But that's an example of something. I should be able to die for my wife and also live for her as well. Because, you know, my wife has a lot of medical things, so I help her. I open the doors for her. She holds my arm. She has the nicer vehicle. She has the this and that. And I really try and help her out because that's what it means to love someone else, become other-centered. The issue of subjection does not mean that the male is better. It just means he's in a different spiritual position. And as far as he's exercising that in a godly way, a wife should be subject to that. So this means, believe it or not, let's just say a husband and wife team are going about doing their business, whatever it is they do in their lives, you know, and the husband and the wife have a disagreement about selling something. It doesn't matter. And he wants to sell it for 100, she wants to sell it for 200. Let's just say, it doesn't really matter. And he says, no, I want to do it for 100. And she goes, okay, we'll do it for 100. And then they found out later they could have sold it for 150 very easily. Now, what's her job? Is she mock him? I told you we could have got more. No, that's not subjection. That's attack. What she should do is say, okay, it worked out. Everything's fine. And when a wife does that, then what he will do later is say, well, you know what? She didn't get all over me. I'm going to listen to her and see she's got some good ideas. And that's how it works. And so I teach on this when I do, when I teach on these in Bible studies, I give a lot of examples. But it's a voluntary thing. It's a relationship. And that's how it's supposed to be. Now, what do you do if a husband is an unbeliever? Then you have a different set of things that fall in place. What if he's abusive? You have another set of things that fall in place, so we can talk about those and stuff like that. But that's a general rule, the general stuff I'm telling you, okay?
So if he is the spiritual head, then she should listen to him over any other
man's
pastor.
Unless
when it comes to the word.
Unless he's blatantly wrong. But yes. Okay. So if he says, let's go out and do something wrong, you know, go out and do drugs, she says, nope. He said, well, I'm your head.
No, I'm just...
Yeah, that's right.
When it comes to the word, giving her the word, and he is knowledge or in the word.
Well, there's more to this.
To him.
What if he's...
It could be more, but I'm just saying, basically.
It's like this.
He is her head, and she has to listen to him.
Yes and no, but the idea, you got to be careful, make a rule, so you got to listen to him. That means whatever he says spiritually, not necessarily.
No.
Because you have to use wisdom.
If it's lining up with the word.
If it's lining up with the word of God. So if he says, look, we have to do good works to keep our salvation, she's not obligated to follow that because it's against scripture. So when I talk about it, I say, normatively speaking, a good husband, a good wife, here's the rules. And then we expand out, and the further we get out, the more wrinkles we find in life. and then we have to apply the principles to those wrinkles. So, okay? Okay, buddy?
Okay, one other question.
Sure.
One other question. Let's just say that she has a pastor, or they have a pastor, and his definition or his interpretation of a particular scripture doesn't line up with their pastor. She has to go with him until the Holy Spirit tells her differently.
I can't say yes to that because I had to always have a specific example. You always have to have a specific, because you can't make one little rule and then you apply it, because it can be misapplied. So the general principle is that, but you got to always check with Scripture. And so she always, her obligation is to the Lord first, her husband second. So she's obligated to follow him only as he so far is correct according to Scripture as she sees it. You know, she has the right to look at Scripture. She has the right to make those judgments as well. But the idea is, when there are disagreements, and if it's not a big deal, go with what the husband says. He's the leader. You only have one leader in the home. Now, what my wife and I do is we discuss everything, and we make decisions mutually. But sometimes I think it's better to do something better, or what I think is a different way, and we go that way. And not very often, because, trust me, not very often. And not because I'm afraid of her, I'm not. But because I love her, and she has assets that I don't have, and I want her input. And if I don't take her input the way she wants me to, that's just the way it goes. Just as I might have some for her, she may or may not. But she submits to the Lord, and so therefore she submits to her husband. And her husband tries to do what's right, because I'm going to be accountable to God. So there's a general principle. And when you get specifics, that's what I want to know. And then we apply principles about those specifics. Okay? All right, man?
Okay. Bless you, man.
All right, buddy. God bless. All right, let's get to Rudolph from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air. Maybe if I hit the button, that might be a good idea. What do you think? There we go.
I was listening to a pastor, and he was talking about how Satan can sometimes come at spiritual leaders leading their life. Well, he mentioned Raleigh Zacharias. I didn't know that anything had happened to him. And your guy that I was talking to earlier told me that it happened. I didn't know that anything had happened to him.
Well, he passed away.
Hello?
He passed away, but it was
sir, I know that.
It was also found out that he was abusing women. And
he also mentioned that he had a massage parlor.
Yeah, there's some issues. Well, you could have a massage parlor if it's just legitimate. But if there's anything illegitimate going on, that's a problem. And if the elders associated with him had known what he was doing beforehand, he should have been immediately removed from all ministry. Period.
Okay. So, my other question was... I agree with you, what you said about female pastors and female elders. We shouldn't have those. I do understand that. But my question was,
we got a break. Can you hold on? We got a break. So ask your question. We get back to the break, okay? All right. Hey, folks, we have one open line, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Rudolph, are you still there?
Yes, sir, I am.
All right.
My other question was about female pastors. Because like I said, I agree with what you said about them not being pastors and elders and all those things. But I'm wondering, because on here, they have Ann Ram Lott sometimes, and she's not my pastor, but she has some good things to say sometimes, but are we supposed to listen to female pastors or not?
I wouldn't listen to a female pastor. Now, there's nothing wrong with a woman who's a good teacher, But pastoring is a place in the church, and it's a spiritual authority position in the church. That's not for women, period. But a woman can certainly...
Why do you think they play on? Oh, I'm sorry.
That's all right. But women can certainly be good teachers in other areas, and they can have insights in the Bible. But then we have to be careful how that authority is derived from scriptural teaching is administered in the church. And that's where it becomes a little gray area sometimes. Okay.
Why do you think they play her on the Truth Network then? Because I wouldn't... I'm thinking about
she's not
that
a pastor, is she?
On there.
Is she a pastor?
What's that?
Is Anne Graham Lotz?
She said she was. Yes, what? Anne Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter.
Okay, I don't know if
she's
a pastor.
She was a pastor.
Okay.
Yeah, she said that the other
on,
day.
Hold
I
on.
Was going to have...
I've not heard that, and you know, and I've listened to her many times during the breaks. So if you've got documentation for that, I'd love to see that.
Okay, well, I don't. I just heard her say she was a pastor the other day. That's why I didn't ask you, because I was going to call you and ask if you knew. But when she said that, I said, well, I'm not going to ask that. I was just wondering. So well, it's not okay to listen to them, but well, as long as they're not being...
Okay, here's the thing. I don't know if she teaches women pastors are okay. If she does, then she's wrong. If she does, I don't know if she does. If someone has documentation for that where I can go verify it, I could write a piece on her really quickly. But here's the thing we've got to be careful of. How dedicated to the truth of God's word do we want to be? We should not. Nobody should be listening to Joyce Meyer, for example. She has absolutely taught damnable heresy, and I've got it documented. So she's a false teacher.
Yes, sir.
And so no one should be listening to her. That's my opinion, okay? And I know that a lot of people aren't going to like that and whatever, but she teaches false doctrine, and that's what I'm basing it on. And if she's repented of that, that's fine. We can talk about it, but I've not heard of any repentance on that. So how far do we go? Joel Osteen, he couldn't argue his way or teach his way out of a wet paper bag. He doesn't know what theology is. He doesn't know a lot of stuff. I could bet you I could interview and ask him questions and quickly find out that he doesn't know very much. And I'm not saying, look at me, I know stuff he doesn't. I've heard him say Mormons are Christians. He doesn't understand what the truth is. I don't know if he knows what the atonement necessity is. I don't know if he understands what the difference between justification and propitiation are. I don't know. These are things that are basics for pastors to know. So, you know, there's just a lot of problems out there in America because the Christians aren't studying the Word and not holding the pastors to accountability. They should. So, you know, it just depends on situations and what things are. If you have documentation about Anne Graham Lotz, let me know. You know, just email us because we're always looking.
If I find some, where do I send it to?
info@carm.org, and you'd say documentation on in the subject. We know exactly what it is. And just so you know, anybody who's listening, sometimes people will send me a video. It's a two-hour video. They'll say, here's that proof, right? Here's a video. I'm not going to listen for 2 hours. You know, they have to say, it's at 57 minutes and 14 seconds. Start listening there. And then I can go in and I can check it out because I've done this before. Listen to a video. I'm done after an hour and a half. And it didn't say what they said it was going to say. I wasted time. So I need that documentation, and I'm open to it, you know, to be corrected either way.
Okay. Yes, sir. I'll make it short, but thank you.
Okay. All right. Yeah, that'd be very important to know. Okay. Well, God bless. All right. Okay, let's get to Jared from Durham, North Carolina. Jared, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing there? Am I pronouncing your name right, Matt Slick?
That's it, S-L-I-C-K, like an oil slick.
Okay, well, if I mispronounce it, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. But
it's
my
okay.
question was, and I understand you am I correct in understanding you saying that God is in three separate bodies involving the Trinity? Now, if I'm wrong, I'll accept that I misunderstood you.
Yeah, he's not in three separate bodies. What we say in theology, that God is three distinct simultaneous persons. When we say person, don't think like you and me as a person with a body of flesh and bones. That's not what it means theologically. What it means is that each one can speak, has a will, can think, says you and yours and me and mine, things like that. It's called personhood. And we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit each exemplify the attributes of personhood, yet they speak to each other, so therefore they're three separate persons and not three separate gods. One God in three simultaneous distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay?
That answered the question, though, buddy. Thank you.
Good for checking up on me. Good for you, man. God bless. All right. Let's get to Gerald from Durham, North Carolina. Gerald, welcome. You're on the air. Hello? I did hit the button.
Yes.
There we go. Yeah. So what do you got?
Yes, I called yesterday about some passages in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Jesus says he puts the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, immoral persons, and all sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, and their part will be in the lake of fire, burns with fire and brimstone. Now, in chapter 22, it talks about blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Mm-hmm. Now, I thought they were assigned to the lake of fire, but this says that they're outside the gates of the New Jerusalem.
Outside the gates of Jerusalem was Gehenna, which was the permanent, it was permanent in one sense, but permanent, not permanent in another, of the fires that were burning as the garbage was thrown out there. And so,
right.
Like, yes, that's what it was historically. And so Jerusalem is probably, in this context, this new Jerusalem, the new city, is probably building on that imagery. They're outside the city. See, and so Jerusalem here in the new city represents heaven, salvation, and the others are outside of that, in that place of fire. And it's just an analogy. The thing is, because it says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Well, that's literally the first letter and the last letter of the Greek. Well, he's a Greek letter, and he's a two Greek letters, is that it? No, he's not. So it's analogy. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Well, what does it mean to have a robe? You know, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. There's a lot of symbolism here. And so robes symbolize our righteousness. But we don't have a righteousness that's our own. It rests in Christ, Philippians 3:9. So they're washed. It's a symbol of us being cleansed by the blood of Christ. Hold on. We've got a break coming up, okay?
Okay.
Hey, folks, we have two open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. All right, let's see. I'm doing all kinds of stuff here. There we go. Gerald from Durham. Hey, Gerald, you're back on.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, I was just wondering if part of the ruling and reigning with Jesus in the end times would be trying to transform some outside the city.
No, they're outside. They're lost.
That's what I was thinking from chapter 21. You know, it said all were cast into the lake of fire. And then the 22 was saying there was some outside the city, so there was a little confusion there.
Yeah, well, the thing is, it's outside the city is a reference to being in that place of judgment and where the fire is. That did not go out because it burned continuously. Now, eventually it went out, but the point is that they would perceive it as not going out because it was just continuous. And that's the illustration that God uses about the idea of torment and outside the city gates, because a refuse was outside the city gates. So that's what's going
on. Okay, well, that makes a little more sense than just being out there roaming around.
That's right. Okay. All right.
Okay, thanks a lot.
All right, man. God bless. Okay, let's get to Armando from Las Vegas. Armando, welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, Matt, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a question about 1 Corinthians 15 and 29.
Baptism for the dead, yeah.
So I was talking to some young Mormon elders, and they were saying mm-hmm. that basically, if you're not baptized, they're saying that, you know, baptism is a requirement of salvation, and that, you know, if somebody's not baptized while they're alive, then by proxy, somebody else can be baptized for them while they're dead, so they still receive salvation. Mm-hmm. And they use that scripture. And I responded to them, like, well, this is basically a question. It's not saying, you know, hey, you know, the scripture's a question. But how would you respond to that?
Okay. Now, do you know, just before I answer, do you know that Mormonism is a non-Christian religion?
Absolutely.
Okay, good. So, the context is dealing with the issue of the resurrection. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, 14, for example, it talks about if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. It talks about the order of the resurrection after that. And if the resurrection is not true, and we, you know, if we don't have any hope, then why do they get baptized for the dead? Not we, they.
Yeah.
Otherwise, will those who are not baptized for the dead, if the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? This, Paul was not saying we do it. He wasn't doing it because it was not something that the Christian church did. And so he's talking in reference to the unbelievers, the pagans out there, who believed there was an afterlife that you could get saved in. And this is false teaching. And Joseph Smith just picked up this kind of stuff and made it up as he went. And that's all that's going on.
Okay, it's, yeah.
Yeah, it's not
it didn't make sense mm-hmm. to me. Yeah, it didn't make sense to me. Because, you know, they're just saying, like, hey, you know, one, that they, you know, they were contradicting themselves. They're like, hey, salvation is a requirement for salvation. I'm like, okay, so what if somebody does a chance to get, you know, baptized, you know.
Baptizing them, yeah, for the dead. Uh-huh. Yeah.
I mean, or it's not. Right. So they're kind of contradicting themselves there. But then they brought up this, and I've never really kind of seen that. So I just wanted to ask you about
it. That's what it is, and you always ask them how they read it in context, and then you ask them, why does it say they baptize for them? Because if Paul the Apostle is preaching the true gospel, then he would be the ones going in proxy for baptism for the dead, as the Mormons claim is the process of the ancient church. But then he would, if that's the case, he would say, if the dead are not raised at all, why then do we baptize for them? It doesn't say that. Why do they, even the pagans, believe in a resurrection? That's why they're the ones doing right. it. We don't do it. So the Mormons don't realize, they don't know the historical context, and so they've taken this verse out of its context and then make it fit into what they want, because that false prophet, Joseph Smith, said so. Yeah. And we can prove that Joseph Smith okay. lied. We can, there's a way to prove it very right. quickly and very easily. But yeah, that's what's going on there.
Okay. I appreciate your time, sir.
Hey, no problem, man. God bless. All right. Let's get to Herb from North Carolina. Herb, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hey. Listen, buddy, I don't have but a minute, and I'm so glad I got through to you. Did I hear you asking about if Ann Lotz preaches from the pulpit?
No, someone called up and said something about her being a pastor or approving, and I don't know.
Yeah, let me tell you this. I've got some information that I heard the tail end of it. I'm delivering pizza. But anyway, she does preach at Duke Chapel. I don't know if it's currently, but I know there's recordings of her every Sunday morning on our local radio station, WPTF, here in Raleigh.
What church is that?
It's at Duke Chapel.
I don't understand the first word. Dude Chapel? Okay. That's what I'm hearing, but I know it's not right.
Duke University.
Oh, Duke.
The Duke Lutheran.
Okay, I'm sorry, because my hearing's a little bad. Duke University?
D-U-K-E.
Okay. Is that a church?
Actually, you know, you've heard of Duke University in Chapel in Durham, North Carolina.
No, I haven't. Sorry, I don't watch any sports, so I think it's probably why I don't know about stuff like that.
Yeah, well, but she does preach there.
She does
a service. Now the recordings come on WPTF Radio, 6:80 a.m. in Raleigh here, and it's every Sunday. Every Sunday morning. I believe it's 9:00 our time, Eastern Standard Time. Mm. And there's recordings, I believe, on YouTube of her preaching there.
Yeah, I'd love to see that.
I was probably wanting to give you that information. You can look it up. But I know if you're able to get up that early in the morning, which I wouldn't, on your time change, if you listen to WPTF online at about 8:30 to 9 o'clock our time, Eastern time, on Sunday morning, you will hear her preach.
So she's preaching in a pulpit. Okay.
Right. It's called Duke Chapel. It's a big chapel on the college campus in Durham.
Jude?
And it is called D-U-K-E, like Dumb Up Kentucky Edward.
So that's Duke Chapel?
Yeah, Duke Chapel is a big, I've never been there, but it's a big Christian chapel on the campus. I don't know what denomination Duke is, but yeah, this is on the campus there. And I've often wondered, is it proper for, I love Billy Graham and all of that, but I used to wonder when you would say it's not appropriate, for a lady to be preaching, and I often wondered about that. I said, well, somebody brought it up today, so I wanted to get a chance to give that information.
Well, you know what? If I can document it that she's doing that and that they are doing that, I'll call them up and ask them about it.
So,
why are you doing this? And I'll write an article. Because what's going to happen is, and I've done this before, well, you see, and it always starts up, well, you see, and I just wait for the excuse. And I say, well, could we talk about it? Well, no, not really. See, we've already gone through this. And I say, okay, so I just want to understand, you're saying that when the Bible says you don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over men, it's in the church context, you're saying it's okay to do that. I just want to make sure that you're getting that. And so that's how I do with people.
Well, the thing that surprised me about it is when I've been listening to you for about over 2 years now, religiously every day, no pun intended. But but when you said something about women preaching from the pulpit, I thought of her right away, and I think she's on the Truth Network as well. I don't know if you can get information on that, but WPTF online would show a schedule of their programming. Mm-hmm. You could check and probably see it on there or document it that way.
If I find that documentation, I'll call them up, contact them, I make waves, not intentionally, but it's just an issue of integrity before the Word of God. If they're going to be a Christian university, then be a Christian university. And do it. Don't hold up your...
Well, Duke is a big university. This D is in Dumb, U is in K is in Kentucky, E is in Edward. Duke University, it's a great school. It's a big university here in Durham, North Carolina. I don't see this. And I don't know if these are current sermons. It might have been years ago she used to preach there, but they're on there if you can ever get a PTF of their website.
Yeah, if that's the case, that they've blown it. They have. The Duke University has blown it. I wish people would just listen to the Word of God and not fall in line with someone's celebrity.
Yeah.
If that's the case.
That's right. Well, that's the thing. And when you said what you had said about this, I just had wondered the same thing. Why is she preaching from the pulpit? By the Bible, it says you're not supposed to do that, and it's Billy Graham's daughter. So I love Billy Graham. I'm not criticizing, but I just didn't understand that. That was the thing.
Well, here's something that's going to make a lot of people mad. We got a break coming up, but actually, Billy Graham spoke some heresy too. I have it documented. I heard it twice, years apart. He said it. Anyway, got to go. Okay, buddy. Talk to you later, man. Hey, folks. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everyone. Let's get to Barb from Ohio. Hey, Barb, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Mr. Slick. I just had a question. I tuned in the other day, and I think I caught at the end of a conversation regarding the Catholic faith and your view of them, of that faith as Christian or not. Just wanted a just brief explanation to see if I got your context.
Sure. Roman Catholicism and its official doctrine of salvation is Antichrist. Now, this is not just me, someone, you know, I'm not an ex-Catholic. I wasn't molested by anybody. It's nothing like that. But the Catholic Church is teaching damnable doctrine when it comes to salvation. Now, the Bible clearly says to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's Romans 4:5. Romans 5:1 says that we, having therefore been justified by faith. In Romans 3:28, Paul says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. In Galatians 5:1 through 5, Paul talks about just receiving circumcision means you're guilty and that you've been severed from Christ. Just doing one thing according to the law in order to be saved. Just one thing. So this, I can go through quite a bit more, but the Roman Catholic Church has what's called the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 2068, says that that you obtain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. It says that baptism is necessary for salvation, paragraph 1257, along with the church, paragraph 846, penance in paragraph 980, sacraments in paragraph 1129, service and witness of the faith, paragraph 1816, and keeping the natural law. The natural law is necessary for salvation, paragraph 2036, and the natural law is defined as including the Ten Commandments, paragraph 2070, along with detachment from riches are necessary. Paragraph 2556. So in summation, in Roman Catholicism, that which is necessary for salvation includes the church, baptism, penance, sacraments, service and witness of the faith, keeping the Ten Commandments, and detachment from riches. But the Bible says, having therefore been justified by faith. So the Roman Catholic Church curses the true gospel, and I've got documentation for that, adds works to salvation, and is not a true Christian church, just for that alone. And there's other issues. Okay.
Okay.
Are you there? And here
I am.
Are you a Catholic by any chance?
I am. I'm okay. Practicing Catholic. Yes.
Okay. Now most people don't know this stuff. Let's see, I'm going to read a quote. Okay. And you know what the Neil Obstadt is and the imprimatur?
Yes.
Okay. So. The issue of praying to Mary and all this about Mary and saying that she's basically kind of a goddess. She can hear millions of prayers simultaneously and answer prayers in different languages, both spoken and thought. It gets really bad. And I could talk about Mary and the apparitions, what they've actually said, and that they're clearly not Christian. But nevertheless, so I'm going to read a quote. This is about Mary. And this is from The Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma by Ott, O-T-T. It has the Neil Obstadt and the Imprimatur. Christ alone truly offered the sacrifice for the atonement on the cross. In the power of the grace of redemption merited by Christ, Mary, by her spiritual entering into the sacrifice of her divine Son for men, made atonement for the sins of man and merited the application of the redemptive grace of Christ. That's heresy. Pope Pius IX, in Ineffabilis Deus, said the Most Blessed Virgin crushed the poisonous head of the serpent. No, that was Jesus who did that. And without reading all the references, which I have right in front of me, the Catholic Church teaches about Mary. It teaches so many things that, for example, devotion to Mary, entrust our cares to Mary. Nothing in the Bible says this. Ask Mary to pray for us. Praying to Mary. She's the epitome of the gospel. Mary is worshipped. No better way than to look to Mary. No better way. That includes Jesus. Mary sits at the right hand of Christ. She's second only to Jesus. No one goes to Christ except through the mother, Mary. Mary was taken up into heaven. And it goes on and on and on. And I've got a lot more. So the Roman Catholic Church makes Mary into a functional goddess. And promotes idolatry in their admonition to pray to her, and they say it's intercession. I haven't even gotten into the issue of the Mass and the Eucharist and the problems that are there, which I'll give you one quick one. When Jesus instituted the supper, as the Catholics say, it's the re-sacrifice body. It is a sacrifice, and it's his body and blood. Well, Leviticus 17:14, God forbids his followers to drink blood. This is under the Old Testament. And the New Testament covenant didn't come about until Jesus was crucified. So this is before he's crucified. If he was telling the disciples to take the blood, the bread and wine, the wine was actually the blood, then he would have been ordering them to violate the law of God. That is one of many things. And if you want, I can even read some of the apparitions. So about Mary, what they say. The Roman Catholic Church
is not
not a true Christian church. It's not. I'm not mad, and I'm not, you know, just being mean, but it's not a true Christian church. So let me ask you a question.
Thank you for your time.
Can I ask you a quick question, if that's okay? You don't have to. I'm just curious.
Certainly.
Okay. So if you were to die tonight, when I hope it does not happen, okay, you know, I mean, I don't want that, but, you know, hypothetically, and you were to face God, and he were to say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him?
Because he's my Christ, and he's my Savior.
Okay. Are you justified?
And he is in my heart, and I pray only to him.
Good, that's good. So are you justified and saved from your sins only by the work of Christ, or do you have to add any of your works to be saved?
I follow him and I live my life following him and doing the best that I can. Okay. I don't know really what else to say.
Well, we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone, and our good works follow because we're saved, but they don't contribute to our salvation, nor do they get us saved.
Right.
Okay.
But right, and I think if I'm saved, I'm looking to him, toward him, and wanting to be with him, and wanting to live the life. You know, I think that goes hand in hand.
Do you confess your sins to priests?
I do not.
Oh, good. You don't sound like much of a Catholic, because that's what the Catholic Church it wants you to do. Pray to Mary,
right, and
go to the priest to get grace reinfused into your soul if you sin. And the priest has the authority to forgive sins, and they take verses out of context. I've written a great deal. I would
definitely look at the priest and anybody as what you might look as an elder. You know, respectfully, but they're not, they're not a stand-in, for Jesus Christ and
they
God.
They are, actually.
And,
according
Holy
to Catholic.
Spirit, that type of thing.
According to Catholic.
Well,
theology,
I'm just telling you my viewpoint and how I was raised and, that type of thing. So, and Mary, you know, absolutely respect, but, as much as, you know, definitely not idolatry or praying towards her, so to her. I thought it was interesting.
Okay.
I just kind of wanted to hear your viewpoint on it.
Yeah, and you can go to my website, just so you know, carm.org, carm.org, and look up the stuff on Catholicism. I've written well over 100 articles, and I've debated many, many, many really Catholics about stuff like this. I've been doing this for a long time. It's not a true Christian church. It's a false church.
All right, thank you. Thank you for your time.
All right. Thank you. Okay. All right. Wow. Let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Thanks for the wait, Alberto. Sorry about that.
No problem, sir. Why do so many Christians mishandle the Word of God? You know, the Bible says that the Word of God is the spirit of the soul, Christians end up being cutting their own arms off or end up injuring other Christians with the Word of God.
So what's your question?
Handle it.
What's your question?
My question is, why so many Christians mishandle the Word of God?
Because they're not taught how to handle it properly. They're not taught by the pastors and the elders in the church how to do exercises and understanding and interpreting the Word of God. And the Christian church doesn't seem, as a whole, to want to equip the Christians for the work of ministry, and most Christians I'm aware of don't want to be involved with the work of ministry. So
they don't love Jesus at all.
No, you can't say they don't love Jesus. But I say that they love the Lord. They're just not being taught the full depth of things and what they need in some areas, because the Christian church is ineffective in the world now, and at least here in America it is. And the Christians don't know very much about the faith. When I do seminars and I ask diagnostic questions, the majority of them fail. And not just pointing fingers and getting mad. I'm just saying this is just symptomatic of what it's like in the body of Christ. And we should be knowing more. We should be, the Christian body should be studying more and requiring another pastor. Say, come on, teach us some doctrine. Okay, do a study on doctrine. Let's go through some of this. They need to do that. They need to. Okay?
Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you.
All right.
God bless.
Welcome. Oh, you too, man. God bless. All right, let's get to our last caller, which is Laura from Utah. Hey, Laura, welcome to the show.
Hello. Hi, thank you, Matt, for taking my call.
Hey, Laura. Everybody, Laura works with Carm and everything. She's good. Mostly good. Yeah, not all good.
Yes, mostly good.
Mostly good. I know you wanted to say that. That's good. Okay. You're all right.
Hey, I thank you, Matt. Thank you. Yeah. You got to keep me busy, though, you know.
Oh, I got stuff I can keep you busy with. Oh, yeah. Teach how to do research.
Oh,
but anyway.
Okay. Bring it on, mister. Okay, anyway, I'm teaching Sunday school, and I'm going through Acts. We just go a little verse by verse. And when I got into 16, I was noticing that 16, let's see, 6 and 7, you've got the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and then you have, in verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I was showing that to somebody else there, and I was like, you know, to me, it's still the Holy Spirit, I was thinking, and the Spirit of Jesus is just showing part of the Trinity. Is that correct?
Yep. That's easy.
Yep.
We see the interchangeability. Yeah, we see the interchangeability of terms like that. Now, what we've got to be careful, and it's sometimes it's worth bringing up in a Bible study, which I often do, is say the cults will do something like this. They'll take this verse, they'll say the Spirit of Jesus is the same as the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, so therefore there's one person, and therefore the Trinity is false. And so they misrepresent the context, misrepresent the verses, and don't represent the totality of Scripture because they have an agenda. And it's a good teaching time. But yeah, you're right. And this is the kind of language we would expect to find if the Trinity was true. And exactly it is, because God is one, but yet also there's the existence of three persons. And so we would sometimes expect the words to be interchanged in the Trinitarian context. And that's exactly what we see. So good for you. You're right.
Yeah, I think that's the first time that I've ever noticed. This time, you know, you're always catching new things as you're reading, but I think this is the first time I've ever noticed the Spirit of Jesus.
Oh, yeah, it's there, and it's in Scripture, and I've known about it for a long time. That's right. And there's more verses like that.
Well, the show's over. Thank you, Matt, for taking okay. my call. And
all right, Laura.
All right, God bless.
Okay, God bless. Okay. Yeah, that's Laura. She works with Carm. She's great. All right. Hey, folks, may the Lord bless you. And by His grace, look back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. God bless. Have a great evening, everyone.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.